Well, the decision was made a couple of days ago to go ahead and let the guys work behind us. Wise or unwise, it's happening. And so I would just hope that you, every time you hear a drill go off, just smile. Or you hear somebody cutting over there. It's been quiet the last 2 hours. Isn't that amazing? It really has. And all of a sudden, progress is being made. I may step over there and see if they won't give us a little reprieve the next 45 minutes or so. But anyway, we're so glad Brother Davidson's with us and enjoyed the message last night. I know we have a few new people who weren't here last night. And Brother Davidson is the Pastor Emeritus of Southwest Baptist Church in Oklahoma City, the President of Heartland Baptist Bible College, and just a true preacher and just really enjoyed last night. Come on, preach for us, Brother Davidson.
Amen. Yep, that's the sound of progress over there. That's good. Having been in a few building programs myself, I wouldn't complain about that a bit. If they're willing to work. And the Bible says it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praise to thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. For years in the ministry, you know, I've been used to Saturday morning being visitation, soul winning, door knocking and all that kind of thing. Many times I've driven by a Seventh-day Adventist church and just had it pass through my mind. Wonder what it's like to go to church on Saturday morning like that. I had to wait till now to find out, you know. But it's good. It's good. And I commend you for your love for the Word of God and your love for your church and most of all your love for the Lord and your presence here this morning, and I pray this will be a profitable time. I was just thinking about when I heard the noise back there, some situations I've been in over the years where you compete with noise. And we run 22 buses at Southwest, so we've had junior church issues and, you know, children issues, interruptions and things like that. But I think the worst I ever had was down at Texoma at the youth camp. And I was preaching away, and it was on a Thursday night, and it was in July, and it came a rainstorm. Man, doesn't that sound inviting? And it came a rainstorm, and I mean it rained. And at church, time for the service that night, it rained, and I thought, well, it's going to let up, Lord. Now, you know, we've got this message here I want to preach, and it'll let up. Well, at about preaching time, it just poured. And it's on this metal roof, open sides, if you've never been there. It is just a downpour. And I'm about halfway through, and I'm losing my voice. I'm into the microphone as loud as I can, and I could hardly hear myself. And so I just stopped and said, let's pray. So I prayed, and so help me. As soon as I finished amen, it rained harder than it had the whole time. You thought I had some dynamic story about the power of my prayers. Well, I already made up my mind. If it gets real loud, I'm still not going to stop and pray. I already tried that once. So anyway, we went on with the service that night. We had 7 saved that night. It was just an amazing thing how the Lord worked. But anyway, it was that's quite an experience. And so we roll with it, right? We just go on. All right, open your Bibles, if you would, this morning to a book. I know that when you do your Bible reading, you start in Genesis and you read through, I know that when you come to this book, you set up on the edge of your seat and say, oh boy, here we go. So turn to the book of Leviticus, if you would, please. In the book of Leviticus. And in the book of Leviticus, we're going to begin reading in chapter 13 and verse 47. Leviticus 13 and verse 47. Thank you for the good music. I appreciate that. The choir and the specials. Very, very good. I enjoy it. I already have an attitude I got to work on about Brother Crawford, because I'm a preacher that I've been through building programs. I can't say I've really led any building programs. I'm just terrible at that. I'm not good at it. The only reason I have any tools at my house is in case my sons-in-law will come and fix something at the house, because I'm not going to do it. My wife asked me not to even try. It usually costs more by the time we have somebody come and fix what I've messed up. And besides that, I love great music and I love to sing. And I love singing. And man, I've always resented preachers that can sing and preach. And he can sing. Every preacher thinks he can sing, and some can't. And I enjoyed that. So I'm going to have to work on my attitude towards you, Brother Crawford. We had a blind piano player at Southwest. He's moved to North Carolina now, but our blind piano player, marvelous piano player. I sneaked up behind him one time in the auditorium. Of course, it was dark in there, you know, and he was playing. He had a PhD in piano performance. I mean, the guy was amazing. And he was sitting there playing, and I came in the auditorium. It was all dark. He didn't know I was there. He says, we sighted people who are handicapped are always looking for light switches. He said, it's never a problem with me. And so he's playing, and I come up behind him, and I just start bellowing out the song that he's singing. He didn't know I was there. He stopped, about jumped off the piano seat. And some of you are saying, that's terrible. Let me finish the story, please. And I said, come on, Dale, keep playing. I love to hear me sing. He said, oh, brother. He said, you're the only man I've ever heard sing that makes me wish I was deaf as well as blind. So that's what he thought of my singing. So better leave it to somebody that can sing. So thank you for the song. All right, let's stand together, shall we, and read Leviticus 13. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 13, verse 47. Now we are at a portion of Scripture in Leviticus 13 and 14, where you remember from your reading, no doubt, you go through this section, and it has to do with leprosy. And there, you know, you could be reading along and you'd think, okay, I mean, this goes and it seems to be repetitive, and it, you know, goes through about how to deal with leprosy. And in 13 and 14, he talks about identifying leprosy and dealing with it in three areas. One area is upon the physical body, the flesh. A second area is upon the garment, the potential of leprosy upon the garment. And the third area is the potential of leprosy in their place of dwelling. And so in all of these areas, he is warning them, be on the lookout, pay attention, and watch for leprosy. And when you see a spot, whether on your flesh, in your garment, or in your dwelling place, that could be leprous, you take these procedures, go call the priest, let him identify the situation. God has given him a plan and understanding and wisdom to be able to discern and deal with it properly. Now, what we're going to read about this morning is the part that has to do with leprosy in the garment. Leprosy in the garment. Now, I'll explain why as we go along, but let's read here, beginning in verse 47. The garment also that the plague of leprosy is in, whether it be a woolen garment or a linen garment, whether it be in the warp or woof of linen or of woolen, whether in a skin or anything made of skin, and if the plague be greenish or reddish in the garment or in the skin, either in the warp or in the woof or anything of skin, it is a plague of leprosy and shall be showed unto the priest. And the priest shall look upon the plague and shut up it that hath the plague 7 days. And he shall look on the plague on the 7th day, if the plague be spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof or in a skin, or in anything that is made of skin, the plague is a fretting leprosy, it is unclean. He shall therefore burn that garment, whether warp or woof, in the woolen, or in linen, or in anything of skin, wherein the plague is, for it is a fretting leprosy, it shall be burnt in the fire. And if the priest shall look, and behold, the plague be not spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof, or in anything of skin, then the priest shall command that they wash the thing wherein the plague is, and he shall shut it up 7 days more. And the priest shall look on the plague after it is washed, and behold, if the plague have not changed his color, and the plague be not spread, it is unclean. Thou shalt burn it in the fire. It is a fret, or it is fret inward, whether it be bare within or without. And if the priest look, and behold, the plague be somewhat dark after the washing of it, then he shall rend it out of the garment, or out of the skin, or out of the warp, or out of the woof. And if it appears still in the garment, either in the warp, or in the woof, or in anything of skin, it is a spreading plague. Thou shalt burn that wherein the plague is with fire, and the garment, either warp or woof, or whatsoever thing of skin it be, which thou shalt wash, if the plague be departed from them, then it shall be washed the 2nd time, and shall be clean. And this is the law of the plague of leprosy, in a garment of woolen or linen, either in the warp or woof, or anything of skins, to pronounce it clean or to pronounce it unclean. Could you feel the enthusiasm building as we read this account? Kind of an unusual account, perhaps, for a revival sermon. As a matter of fact, I've never used this as a revival sermon, but I felt like it would be what the Lord would have us consider this morning about the threat of leprosy in the garment, whether warp or woof. So we're going to preach about what it is to be a Christian. Warp and woof. I don't remember the year, maybe 2009, maybe. We had the theme for our Bible college that year. A Christian, warp and woof. A Christian, warp and woof. And we put it up on banners and everything, you know, and had it in the, before we had our new auditorium, had it in our gym and had it come up there. We had, interesting, Pastor, we had chapel speakers come and they'd say, is that your theme? Yep, that's our theme. And they'd say something like this, good theme. What does it mean? And so I thought, a mission accomplished. And so we're going to talk about what does it mean to be a Christian? Warp and woof. Now we're going to have to do some teaching. You're going to have to follow me a while. And I mean, midnight, it's late in the morning. It's not too early to start thinking, is it? And there's nothing wrong with going to a Bible-believing church and thinking. You know, we don't come to be entertained, do we? So we're going to put our minds to it, and by the help of God, see what it is to be a Christian, warp and woof. Father, we do thank you today for your goodness and for your kindness. Thank you for this morning to have the ability to be up and about and to be with this congregation and the folks that have made the choice, like Mary of old. They have chosen that part which cannot be taken away. They have chosen to submit themselves to the teaching and the preaching of your precious word and to give attention to the word and to open their hearts and their minds to what your Holy Spirit would have for them in their lives, in our lives, and in the life of this church collectively. So God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would do your work and that you would accomplish your purpose and that this would be a meaningful and helpful time, again, for the life of this congregation and for every member present this morning. Thank you again for your great love to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As near as I can recall and remember, my dad could have told me exactly the year, I'm sure. He was very good about these kind of things, but he went to heaven back in 1983, and so I've done my best to put the pieces together and remember, not that it's that important, but remember that it must have been about 1951, 52, when out on our old farmhouse, phone rang and my dad answered the phone, and on the other end was a second cousin of his. Now, what I remember, my dad verified this later, that this cousin that was calling, second cousin, he was the kind of, maybe you have some kinfolk like this, he wasn't the kind that you was really sitting around hoping he would call. You know what I'm talking about? Nobody else has relatives like that. And you really wasn't wishing necessarily he'd call, nor that he would be inviting himself to come stay at our house for a while. And so he called and said, I'm passing from the East Coast back to California, and I'm coming through Oklahoma. I'd like to spend 2 or 3 days at your house there. And so my dad graciously said, well, of course, yes. And then what he mumbled to my mother after that, when he got off the phone, I'm not sure. But anyway, the cousin was coming through. Now, my dad wasn't overly excited about it, but I was for this reason. He had just returned from Africa. And back in the 1950s, early 1950s, you know, to meet somebody that had traveled abroad like that, it was almost like a celebrity because world travel certainly wasn't then like it is now. And so to meet somebody that had been on a trip to Africa, are you kidding me? This is really exciting, and he's coming to our house. And he'd been there with a medical missionary team. And so they'd been over there to do some gospel work, as I recall, and then with these doctors, and they made visits into villages and into tribal areas, and, you know, where they lived in thatched huts and all of that kind of thing. And I remember he had this big reel-to-reel film. And so he set it up, and my mother darkened the room by the curtains and everything. It was in the summertime, and we sat down to watch this film. And in this film, it was very exciting to me as a 6-7-year-old boy, because they showed the primitive lifestyle of the people out in the bush and in these villages, and the way they lived, the way they had to draw water every day, and most places there still do, and how that they would go to the market day to day, and how they just had a pretty much day-to-day existence. And again, everything from the attire to just the whole primitive lifestyle. I was amazed at that. And then also the wildlife of Africa. He had the normal fare of a display in his film of the cat family and the giraffes and the elephants and the crocodiles and the whole bit. You know, I mean, showed it all. And, of course, that was very intriguing to me as a kid. I loved it. I was eating it up to think about the wildlife in Africa. And then the thing, though, that I wasn't ready for and wasn't excited about, didn't expect, as a matter of fact, that became the most compelling part of the presentation was the close-up pictures of their visit into leper colonies. And when they got into the leper colonies, they showed very graphic up-close pictures of people who were isolated from society, isolated from normal life, and living in these leper colonies, basically waiting to die, as leprosy was consuming their flesh. And they showed pictures of people with the nose eaten off their face. You've seen them. I don't have to go into long, detailed description here. And their ears being eaten off their head. And their fingers, just little nubs. And their feet the same way, some with no feet at all. And just how that this leprosy was just consuming and destroying their body. And I tell you what, I can stop and think about it. I can still see those images and still picture them. And I remember as a kid going to bed at night thinking, I didn't know that people lived this way. I didn't know there was such suffering and such misery. And, you know, I'd have flashes of the life in the villages and the wildlife of Africa, but it always came back to those pictures. And I remember how it pulled at my heart. I call it compelling, how compelling it was to think about those people suffering from leprosy. Then, I don't know exactly when it was after that, but we were in a church where we had a faithful pastor at that time, the First Baptist Church in our little hometown of Perry. Brother Bill Campbell was the pastor, and he was a dear old man of God and a great preacher. And I remember Brother Campbell preaching. I was saved under his ministry and under his preaching. And I remember, however long ago it was, after I saw that film, Brother Campbell was preaching, and he started preaching about leprosy. And I think he was talking about Jesus healing the leper, or it may have been about Naaman over here in the Old Testament, the leper. I don't remember which account it was. But Brother Campbell, of course, in his preaching, he began to show us how that the leprosy on the physical body is it's a reality. It literally happened and happens. But in the Bible, it is also a picture of what sin does and how destructive and consuming sin is. Now, this is the first time I remember ever hearing about it, you know, to be able to think about it and process it. And he said, he began to say like this, that what leprosy does to the physical body in consuming the flesh, then sin not cleansed will so destroy the soul, the life, the spiritual side of man. Now, as a boy, I don't think I could have sat down and carried on any kind of a meaningful conversation about the difference between the spirit and the soul and the body and how we are a triune being like that. I hope I could carry on a better discussion now than then, but I didn't understand that. But I did know this. We are more than flesh. While I may not have been able to describe or understand the difference between the spirit and the soul, I did understand this, that we are more than flesh, and that when a person dies, the flesh is going down there in the ground, and that person lives on, and spiritually he continues to exist forever and ever. Now, I've learned since then, you know, that that spirit and their body is going to be joined back together when this body shall be fashioned like unto His own glorious body. Somebody say amen. Now, I understand that, but I didn't necessarily understand that then. And so I'm thinking, as I'm listening to Brother Campbell preach, I'm thinking that I saw on those pictures how destructive leprosy is to the flesh. I saw that. And so if that's what leprosy does to the flesh, then sin, it's a picture of what sin does to us spiritually. Then I begin to process and understand sin is no light matter. Let me run that by one more time. Sin is therefore no light matter. It's not to be trifled with. It's not to be taken lightly. Sin is a serious issue always. Now for those of you here last night, you're probably thinking by this time right now, this guy's hung up on sin. I mean, come on. We need some help and encouragement here. Well, all encouragement and help in our process of walking with the Lord and living for the Lord is to always pay attention and watch for sin and make sure that sin is dealt with, because it's sin that keeps us from the fellowship we're supposed to have. Somebody say amen. And it's sin that keeps us from having the communion with God and being able to talk to God and receive from God and have the answers to our prayer from God like we're supposed to. Yeah, leprosy, a spot of leprosy is a very serious issue, and sin of any nature and any kind that arrives or shows up in our life is also of a very serious nature. I hope to be able to show you why. Now, here in our text, you had to notice with me, as we were reading along verse 47 through 59, you had to notice about nine times where it says to be on the lookout for this spot in the garment, and whether that spot be in woolen or linen garment, fabric, whether it be in the warp or the woof, whether it be in the warp or the woof, whether it be in the warp or woof. I think it's nine times that it says whether in the warp or the woof. Now, skin would be a different issue, but still watch for the spot. But in the garment that is made of the fabric, then you are to watch for the spot. Whether the spot, now watch this, is in the warp or in the woof. And so by the time you read through this, you hear warp and woof, whether in the warp or woof, whether in the warp or woof. And I remember as a kid, my mind goes back and sitting around with my sisters and my mom reading the Bible. I clearly remember on an occasion she was reading in Leviticus, and mom probably had no idea really what she was reading, but she was reading, and she was saying warp or woof, whether in the warp or woof. She was right here, whether in the warp or woof. I was a kid, I didn't know what warp and woof meant. My sisters certainly didn't know what warp and woof meant. And so we went around after that using warp and woof, and I don't know what manner. I don't know. It just had a catchy sound to it, you know. So we was talking, I think they were talking about beating me up, warp and woof, or knocking the warp and woof out of me or something like that, you know. They didn't know what they were saying, and we didn't know what it was saying. I didn't know. And I'm sure there are people in this assembly that understand warp and woof, but I'm going to pretend that nobody does. Just for clarity and to make sure we understand, I just want to go through and give a little bit of definition here about this matter of the warp and woof. Now, let's take, for example, the garments that we have on this morning. Whether you realize it or not, these garments are, they have in them warp and woof. All of our garments do, unless it's of skin. They have warp and woof in them. What does that mean? Well, I learned just by a little research that warp and woof has to do with the threads in the fabric of the garment that we wear. It has to do with the fabric and how the fabric is made of these threads that are tightly woven together. And when the fabric is made, I've been in the heart of the country of textile country in the United States of America, back in the Northeast, the main part of what they call the textile industry. But I've never been in them. I've never seen. I've never watched this done. I've read a little bit about it. Maybe you've been exposed to a little of it. But they take these tiny little threads and they weave these threads together to make the fabric of the garments. They're made of very, very small, often, and very, very tiny threads. And they are tightly woven together until they go to make up the fabric. And so what we understand is that when those threads are woven together, in my thinking, it's just these threads are woven together. I mean, no big deal. Some go this way, some go that way. But it is a big deal. And the main thread in the fabric, the main thread is the thread that runs this way, the vertical thread. And that is the main thread of the fabric. It is the primary thread of the fabric. In the Bible, the word is warp. The warp of the fabric is the thread that runs vertically. It is the thread that goes up and down. Again, I want to say, it's the primary thread. The thread that transverses the warp is called the woof. So the fabric that makes up our clothing is made of warp and woof. Warp, vertical. Woof, horizontal. Transverses those threads called warp. All right. So then they are tightly woven and tightly knit together. And then from that fabric, then the garment is made. Now, I mentioned last night about my mother sewing a lot of our clothes. She made a lot of my shirts that I wore all the way up till I was in high school. And then dresses for my sisters. And my mother was a very good seamstress, and she worked very hard at it. And I can remember a time or two, Pastor, that my mother would have our big round dining room table all covered with patterns, which is totally mysterious to me. You know, I thought she's got to be one of the smartest people in the world to be able to do this, because she cuts all this stuff out, lays it out there, lays the fabric out there, and goes to cutting on it. Next thing you know, she's at the sewing machine, she's sewing, and next thing you know, my sisters are wearing a dress. Or I'm wearing a shirt. It's just amazing to me. My mother could do that. And so I remember a few times, though, she had it all laid out there, and she is carefully cutting with her scissors, and then she gets about halfway through, or maybe she was through cutting, and then she says, "Oh, no. Oh, my goodness. Oh, shucks." That's about as close as she ever came to cussing right there. And, "Oh, my goodness. Oh, sakes alive. Oh, what's the matter, Mom? I cut the material the wrong way." I'm looking at it and saying, "How could you cut it the wrong way? It looks like you got it cut out like the pattern." "I know, but I had the material going the wrong way." Well, what do you think that meant to me? Absolutely nothing. But my mother knew that for this product to come together right and wear right, that it was important that the warp was in the right direction and the woof was in the right direction. I don't understand it to this day. I'm just accepting that by faith, that that's the way it is. So that the warp should be going this way, and the woof should be going this way, and if it's not going that way, then you cut it opposite of how it's supposed to be cut, and it's not going to put together right, and it's not going to wear right, and things aren't, they're just not going to be right. So it's very important. All right? And so here's what he said to the people of Israel. Now, when you are going about in your journey, when you are going about through this wilderness travel, and by the way, in the book of Leviticus here, it would have been like where we were last night, early on in the journey. They had a lot of journey ahead of them, and they were still supposed to abide by this when they went into the land. Now watch this. And he said, particularly while you are on this journey, you watch for a spot on the warp or woof of your garment. Now you watch for a spot. And if you see a spot, don't act like it's not there. Do not pretend that it's not there. Excuse me. If you see a spot, don't compare it with somebody, "Oh, I see a spot on my garment, but I saw my brother-in-law over here. He had a lot bigger spot than this. I'm not even going to worry about this." Don't compare spots. Come on, friends. You can see where this is going. Don't compare spots. When you see a spot, you deal with it, and you deal with it whether it's on the warp or woof. Now, I got to thinking about that. I'm looking at the fabric of my own garment. And if this is a dark suit like I often wear, they often get spots. Why? Because Baptist preachers spray. That's why. That's why they're so hard to get people to sit on the front row. And so, I oftentimes wear a dark suit, and sometimes I get into the teaching and the preaching, and it's spraying everywhere, and I look down and think, "Gross, man, I got it on my arms and everything," and so I brush it off. And so, let's pretend now that I can see. I can't so much on this gray one. But nonetheless, a spot lands here. And I've never looked and said, "Yep, that didn't hit the warp. This didn't hit the woof." I don't do that. Why don't I do that? Well, because those threads are so tightly knit together that I can't even see with the naked eye the difference between the warp and the woof. And many of our garments are like that, and many of theirs made of woolen or linen would have been made like that. They were so small and tightly knit together that you don't look at it and think, I see them going this way, and I see them going this way. Look at them little old bitty threads all put together. All you do is look at your fabric. In fact, we don't even think much about the fabric. We just look at our clothes. But here's what he said. You pay attention and you watch closely and you pay attention that whether it lands on the warp or, not lands, but whether it develops on the warp or on the woof, then you do not ignore that. You take it to the priest. Now, look. I mean, here we're in Leviticus 13 and we read, 12 or 14 verses, something like that there, here in our text. And so we look at that and say, what is this about? Well, it's not just to make the Bible thicker. I mean, it's here for a reason. There's a reason that he has us dealing with this. And there's a reason he was dealing with it with them in their wilderness journey. You got to remember that life in the wilderness journey, picking up their tents and moving every time God moved them, and you can read in the end of the book of Numbers about the route they took in that wilderness journey and how many times they picked up and moved and pitched their tents again and picked up and moved and went through that process. You'll get tired just reading it. And those people went this 40-year journey picking up and moving and picking up and moving and picking up and moving. How many of you like to move? You know why we still live in the neighborhood we live in? Partly, I just hate to move. We've been living there now for 21 years. Can you imagine the junk we have collected there by now? We don't want to move. Now, it's not the only reason, but nobody likes to move. They pick up and move. They pick up and move. They pick up and move. Now watch. Believe this. Life there was nothing like life in 21st century America. Just get it out of your mind that they knew what we know in hardly any way, shape, or form. Okay, for example, how many changes of garments do you think the ladies had? Now, the reason I mention ladies is because every once in a while I'm with my wife, and I notice you walk in any department store, and the first thing you see is miles and miles of ladies' clothing. And you go on the second floor because there are supposed to be men's clothing in there, and you can find it back there in the corner. And the rest of it is ladies' clothing. Right. Now, some of you are looking at me like I'm bigoted. I'm not. I'm married to a woman. My mother's a woman. I have two daughters. I love ladies. All right, now, but think about this. You got all these clothes. And then I noticed in our old house that we live in, we didn't have these nice walk-in closets. You probably have his and her walk-in closets in your house. No, we don't have that. We share this closet space, and over the years, mine's just gotten smaller and smaller because my wife is very frugal, and when they have these sales, you can't afford not to save the money. So you go buy the things, right? And she's looking at me with an evil eye right now, but anyway... And it happens. And I got more suits than I have to have. Same reason. I mean, I bought this sport coat here. I didn't have to have it, but it's a nice brand, good fabric, on sale for $125, normally a $600 coat and stuff like that. I can't afford not to save $475. And so anyway, that's, we all have more clothing, don't we? Here in our country, you know, we have clothing for almost every occasion. We have dress-up. Some people have formal. I don't believe in that kind of stuff. But anyway, some have formal and some have, you know, like Sunday clothes and then dress and then casual dress and then casual. And I've noticed most Americans are just downright sloppy. But nonetheless, that's where we are. And we have all these changes for all the seasons, and the sales are already starting for the fall. Fall won't even get here till the winter stuff is starting to come out. Am I right? And we have all this opportunity. Looking at the end of that wilderness journey, what was one of the great miracles of that wilderness journey? What was it? Their garment, their single possession for garment, lasted the duration of the time. And the only time they took them off was for the washing. Now, if you can imagine this generation of Americans putting up with the wearing the same thing 40 years. I said 40 years. Yeah. Same style, same clothes, same color, same everything. 40 years. That's what they did. And so God said, in this wilderness journey, you got to keep a close eye on your garments. Because can you imagine, let's say there were 2 to 3 million Jews. Some think more, some think less. But let's go with 2 to 3 million Jews. Can you imagine what would have happened if nobody paid attention? And that their garment would have this leprosy in it, this growing fungus or mold or whatever it was, that it would destroy and consume their clothing. Can you imagine if it passed around the house or within a tribe or from tribe to tribe? Because when they greeted one another with an embrace and a kiss on the cheek. Even the men. An embrace, a kiss on the cheek. Now, if you got it on your clothes, is the possibility exist you'd pass it on to their clothing? Sure, that's the whole idea in mind. That if you don't deal with it, you could pass it on. And can you see that out there in that wilderness journey, that for 40 years they're going to be out there, if they don't pay attention to this, can you imagine the problem they would have with garments? Passing it on and not paying any attention to it? Yeah. So he said, now you keep an eye on it. And if you see a spot, now watch this, if you see a spot, take it to the priest. The priest will know what to do. And if it is that kind of a leprosy, it may be that the garment has to be burned. Now, I can see where once in a while maybe 1 of 1,000 people would have this on them. Stop. And somebody has to make them garment. That's something entirely different than having to make 3 million pieces of garment. Is everybody with me here so far? So he says, you pay attention to this. And if the spot is there, don't pretend it's not there. And if the spot is there, don't compare it to somebody else's spot. You take it to the priest like you're told to do in the law of God. You take it to the priest and let him deal with the spot. And then you'll be ready to move on in this journey. Well, what about that? Yep. Really, Brother Davidson? Does this have anything to do with 21st century Christians? Well, I don't know. I just thought we got to do something this morning. Not everybody likes sarcasm, so I'll try to limit that if I possibly can. Well, of course it has something to do with us. You have your Bibles handy? Go to Isaiah 61 real fast. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, and hold your place in Leviticus. We might actually read there again, but I think we've referenced basically what we need to. But I want you to look at Isaiah 61. I think we can see what this has to do with us. Somebody said we're still in the Old Testament, we're in Isaiah. Right, we're in the Gospel of Isaiah. That's what I like to call it. Because no prophet presents the Gospel of Jesus, the Son of God, clearer than Isaiah. No Old Testament prophet does. And so in Isaiah, look down at verse number 10. I'm going to read it. You follow along. And look at this. This sounds like Paul. This sounds like a New Testament verse. Look in verse number 10, 61:10 of Isaiah. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. What are you so glad about, Isaiah? What are you rejoicing about? Why is your soul so joyful in God? Watch this. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Now would you look and see what Isaiah said? Now look at that again. He said, I'm rejoicing because he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation and hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Now can I have your attention up here? Does that sound like the condition of a New Testament saint or not? Well, the truth of the matter is, it is the condition of a New Testament saint. That Paul, the apostle, said that he was concerned about the Jews because he said they are zealous for righteousness, but not according to knowledge. And they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, have gone about to establish their own righteousness and are therefore still not saved. And so Paul was concerned about that. Now, what I'm saying is this. The day that you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you entered into a relationship with God. And when you entered into this relationship with God, God put on you His righteousness. He put on us the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the bridegroom, and we are decked with His righteousness as the bride. Come on, I'm not on shaky ground here. This is the condition of a child of God. Now, you can't see it physically today in me, and I can't see it physically in you, but I'll tell you this. If you indeed know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then when you stand before God, you're going to stand clothed right. You're going to be standing clothed in the righteousness of God, which
which is found in the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And you and I possess the garments of salvation. That's why we sing about it. That's why we rejoice about it. That's why we praise God about it. I'm clothed right. I have on the robe of righteousness. I have on, hallelujah, by the grace of God and through faith in Jesus Christ, the garments of salvation. Now, don't get too excited about that. You're just going to heaven forever. So don't get excited about that condition, you know. You just can't go to hell. That's what the old camp meeting preacher Sammy Allen used to say. Hey, don't get too excited now. You're just going to heaven forever. You're just going to live as long as God. But it's nothing to get excited about. You wait till somebody scores a touchdown, then get excited. Wait till somebody hits a key three-pointer, and then get excited. But don't get excited about this. You're just going to heaven forever and going to live as long as God. No, it is something to be excited about. And the reason it's so exciting is this. It's ours as a gift. It's ours as a gift of the grace of God. We haven't earned this. We don't deserve this. All we can do is receive the gift of God. And the day as a six-year-old boy that I bowed my knee and trusted Jesus Christ. And you may have been a kid, or you may have been an adult, or you may have been a grandparent. But the day that you trusted Jesus Christ, same thing happened to me that happened to Isaiah. And the same thing happened to you that happened to the Apostle Paul. You were given the robe of righteousness, and you were given the garments of salvation. Amen. Praise the Lord. Indeed. Okay, so what does this have to do with this? Well, here's what it is. Our Christian life, our life as a believer, is to be like a garment woven together by threads, warp and woof. How many of you are saved and you know it? Let's see. Never fail to testify. In fact, while you got your hand in the air, don't worry about becoming a Pentecostal. You won't. Sound doctrine will keep you from that. You just always praise the Lord when you're able to do that. Amen? Your heart, whether you say it out loud or not, always give thanks to God that you can give even such a simple little testimony. Thank you for that. Thank you. You know you're saved. When you got saved, then the fabric of your life is to be like the garment woven together, warp and woof. Meaning this, there are two threads that make up the fabric of your life. You know what I mean by fabric? What we are, what we're made of. What we are made of. The fabric of our life, what we're made of. We're made of good stuff by the grace of God. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit dwells within. I have eternity with God. I'm telling you, He did it right. Amen. He did it right. Now I have some sales suits I bought that if a real clothier looked at it, he would wonder why I wasted even $25 on such cheap fabric. He would have no appreciation for it. But if you're saved, there's no cheap fabric in here. Is everybody with me here?
Amen.
There's no cheap fabric. And the threads of your life go this way and this way. The vertical thread, the warp of our life, what does that have to do with? Oh, come on, you've got this figured out. The warp of your life has to do with your fellowship with God, your communion with God, that vertical relationship. Yes, the fellowship, the communion we have with God. It is the primary thread of your life. I said it's the... I'm not going to quit till somebody says amen. And more than you. It's got to be more than you. I'm not going to stop. We're going to stay... Oh, we got till noon. I forgot. So there's no hurry anyway. All right. Now, wait just a second. The warp of your life, this is the primary thread of your life. The most important thing in your life is not what your boss thinks of you. The most important thing in your life is not the opinion or public opinion about you as a Christian. That's not the most important thing in your life. The most important thing in your life is not how much money you have for retirement or how much money you have in the bank to do the things you want to do. The most important thing in your life is not the kind of car you drive. Come on, these things are so obvious. The most important thing in your life is this thread that runs between you and God and the fellowship and the communion that you have with God. And you know what this means that a believer is supposed to do? A believer is supposed to systematically and regularly and consistently examine the fabric of their life, and you begin with this warp of your life. It has to do with our fellowship and our communion with God, and we have to look and see, am I being honest? Am I being real? Is there something in the warp of my life that I'm not identifying or I'm ignoring? Is there anything that God calls upon me to do that I'm not willing to do? Is there anything that I know God would have me put out of my life that I'm not willing to put out of my life? Is there anything that God would have me incorporate into my life that I'm not willing to incorporate in my life? Because whether it's a sin of commission or a sin of omission, it's a spot on the warp of your life the same. Well, I'll tell you one thing, I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do another thing. Good. As a Christian, it's basic elementary. There's certainly stuff that we ought not to do. But what do you do? And what defines the Christian life is not just the things that we refuse to do that we know are evil. What defines the Christian life, we should be, and I hate to borrow some of these terms, but we should be proactive. In other words, what should define the Christian's life is not the things that we obviously should shun and abstain from, but what should define the Christian life is what we are engaged in for the glory of God and for the furtherance of the gospel. Come on, somebody help me, please. And that's what should define the life of a child of God. I just looking at the fine group of young people this Saturday morning. Isn't that a blessing, church? It is. Some of them are your kids, so, and that's a blessing, but it is a blessing. I remember sitting in church that age, and the summer I turned 16, I wasn't going to go to youth camp, you know, and told my dad at the supper table, I lost my mind for a minute. I told my dad at the supper table, Dad, I'm not going to camp this year. My dad said, boy, you're going to camp. I said, I believe I will. I think I'll just go. So I determined to go to camp, but I wasn't going to go to camp. You know what I mean? In my heart, I was not going to be there. And Harvey Springer wasn't going to reach me this year. And Dan Allen, you know, all these guys. And Al Wells, I know their tricks. K.P. Smith, I know what they do. They get up there and they tell these stories. And they seem to get more fantastic every year. And they seem to reach over and turn on a switch and know how to cry. Now, that was in my critical spirit. That wasn't necessarily reality, but that's when I wasn't in step with God, and I didn't want to go to camp, and I didn't want all the preaching at that particular time, but I went, because my dad said I was going. And so, I was going to be too cool to listen. I don't see anybody with that attitude here. No, nobody. But that's where I was. Too cool for Sunday school, you know, that kind of thing. Yeah. I'm 15, almost 16. I know how these guys operate. Well, by Wednesday night, Harvey Springer was preaching. I don't have time to tell this story, but I got to tell it. Oh, wooden chairs up in the choir loft, you know. The wooden folding chairs. Remember those old things? He took one of those. In the fury of preaching on Jonah that night, he took one of those chairs. What it had to do with anything, I'm not sure. But he folded it up. And with his back to the congregation, filled with people, probably 500 people there, and he took that old chair and just threw it out in the auditorium. And this, there was no center aisle, and he threw it right out there. Well, man, people are scattering like crazy. And I mean, he's still preaching away. People are scattering, and all of us are looking to see if there's any blood, you know. And what's going on? Yeah, well. And when we got done, he's standing over on, there was an upright piano over here. He was standing over here on top of the piano, cowboy boots and all, preaching. And it wasn't just a show. He had a message. And he's preaching on Jonah and how insane and absurd it is for a man to run from God. No, for a man to think I can run from God. Somebody that knows God thinks you can run from God. And that's exactly where I was in my life. And all of a sudden, I couldn't help but listen. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit was tugging at my heart. All of a sudden, I was under conviction. And all of a sudden, I was saying to myself, if you ever stop preaching, I'll go down to that altar and squall a ball with everybody else and get right with God tonight. That's what I'll do. And sure enough, He gave the invitation. I went down and got right with God. Man, it was a wonderful thing. And then it was about 3 weeks after that, God called me to preach. And then about a year after that, or a year and a half, I thought, I don't want to preach. So I decided I wasn't going to be a preacher. She was still in high school, had a year left. And she was my girlfriend, and I was going to marry her. I didn't want to go to Bible college and leave her with all the creeps that were in our high school and everything. So I felt like God would have me stay there and protect her life. Anyway, how silly. And so I started running from God about that. I decided I wasn't going to be a preacher. And just thought, if I act goofy enough, God will forget He called me to preach. Some of you are wondering if I ever got over that, but still. I remember running from the Lord, just didn't want to do what He wanted me to do. What is that? It's rebellion against God. It's just refusing to do what God said to do. Now, I did some things that I'm not proud of during those times in that journey of running from God. But the worst thing about my life was not some of the sinful practices I engaged in. That wasn't the big issue. The big issue is it was not right between God and me. All the issues that I had over here where I was doing things that were contrary to what I should be doing were sub-points to the main issue. The main issue was I was not in submission to God. The main issue is God's authority in my life. The main issue was I was not willing to do what He wanted me to do. Now look, it doesn't have to be a call to preach for that to happen. It doesn't have to be about you being in the ministry or not being in the ministry for that to happen. It could have to do with your service here in the church. It could have to do with the utilization of the abilities and the talents God's given you to contribute to the life of the whole body and to reach out in this area, in this community, and yea, to the world, and to do the work of God and to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if it's not there, look at me. You may not watch dirty movies. You may not be engulfed in pornography. You may not have a foul mouth and curse. The casinos may not have you by the throat and own you. You may think of a whole plethora of things that you're not engaged in that are evil and wicked and wrong, and you're inclined to pat yourself on the back. But if you're not submitted to what God has for you to do, there's a big spot on the warp of your garment. On the woof. I'm sorry, on the warp of your garment. On this thread that has to do with you and God. And it doesn't have to be a spot that's caused by some heinous, immoral act of behavior. It can just be the refusal to be in submission to His authority for your life. Well, I mean, nobody's perfect. Oh, man. You sound like Bill Clinton, for crying out loud. Nobody's perfect. Well, that's never been the issue. Come on, we know human nature. That's never been the issue. Well, I mean, it's not as bad as some. Okay, here's a guy in Israel. He's in his tent. His wife says, honey, there's a spot on your garment. Yeah? So what? Your brother has a spot bigger than this. Well, what's that got to do with your spot? Nothing in the world. It has nothing to do with it. One of the worst things that's happening in our society and our culture is believers sitting in the church pew feeling good about themselves because at least we're not where they are. At least we're not doing what they're doing and going where they're going, which really has nothing to do with the warp of our life. And when there's a spot, take it to the priest. We're not Catholics. No, we're definitely not. I'm glad that's clear. We're not. But we have a priest.
Amen.
His name is Jesus, and He's our high priest. And we have access to Him because He's made us a kingdom of priests.
Right.
We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a kingdom of priests. We have access to Him. And when there's something in our life, we don't have to wait till it grows or it gets big. We don't have to compare it to somebody else. When we know it's there, excuse me, and the Word of God shines the spotlight on it, and we know it's there. Or you're reading your Bible and you know it's there. I mean, I could give testimony of some things God's dealt with me in recent months about just from doing my daily Bible reading.
Amen.
All I want to do is read my Bible. That's all I want to do is just read my Bible. No, God's got to convict me of my sins. And just enjoy my Bible reading. I got to deal with my sins. And if we're sincere, that's exactly what's going to happen. And there in the quietness of the morning when God deals with me my sin while I'm reading my Bible. Well, I mean, my wife's still asleep. Nobody else knows. What does that have to do with anything? It has nothing to do with it. If God puts the spotlight on a spot in the warp of our life, then for crying out loud, take it to the priest and say, I want you to examine this and cleanse it. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to... Because that's what leprosy needs, is cleansed. I think maybe there's only one or two times where you see healing in reference to a leper. The rest of the time, it's cleansing of the leper. Because we need cleansed. And maybe the complete healing would be, we don't sin anymore. But we do sin again. So we need cleansed of the sin that we have committed. And take it to the priest, and when we confess it, dear Lord Jesus, there's a spot in my life. It's been revealed to me, and it's standing between in the warp of my life, between my fellowship with the Father. And I'm aware that this is in my life, and I confess that it is there. And I don't have power to cleanse it myself, nor do I know what to do with it myself. But I confess it and give it to you. And what does He do? The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Don't trifle with it. It'll spread. I've dealt with a lot of people that went way back, some in prison, are in prison as a result. And you sit down and you talk to them when their life is in shambles, and you say, what went wrong? And you know, in every single case, it started with something about that big. I can barely see through there. It started with something about that big. But because they didn't deal with it, the next thing you know, it's that big. And the next thing you know, it's that big. And the next thing you know, it's this big. Is everybody with me here? And the next thing you know, it's not just their life. Many others are affected. Are we getting the picture? That's in the warp of our life. And the woof. The horizontal. I hate to use the term, sounds like a liberal, but we're social beings. We have to do with others. How are things in the woof of your life? In your relationship to others? I mean, look at your life. You're a husband, a father, be a grandfather one day by the grace of God. You can talk some poor little girl into marrying one of these guys over here. And be a grandfather, it's a great experience. How many grandparents say, oh yeah, it's pretty good. Yes, sir. Grandfather, I've been a pastor. You're a pastor, a preacher. You're a citizen. You have a responsibility in your community. You're a citizen of the United States of America. April the 15th, we're reminded we have a duty to our country. And we have responsibilities, don't we? We are social beings. And then you go and read what Jesus said, where the guy said, well, here is my neighbor. And He quickly taught him that anybody that's inhabiting this planet with you is your neighbor. And you and I know as a Christian, our responsibility doesn't stop in Haslett or our immediate area. And it doesn't stop in our state. And it doesn't stop in our country. Come on. We have a responsibility as a believer in Jesus Christ. To whom? To the whole world. Yes, we do. Absolutely. It's unmistakable. And so here we are social beings. I want to ask you this question. What's the likelihood of a man having a problem here, but being okay here? Now, if I'm not right here, it's going to eventually affect my relationship right here with that woman. That's my wife, 46 years. Praise God, hallelujah. It's going to show up. It's going to show up in our relationship. I mean, I can stop and tell you stories right now, but you'd enjoy them too much, and I don't want to take the time. And I've had to come to my wife and say, Sandra, I got right with God and want to get right with you. Has any of you ever had to do with your child? I realized one time in dealing with my son, I got totally in the flesh, and it wasn't to teach and instruct and to discipline him like he was supposed to. I was so stinking mad at him. I just exercised discipline in the flesh, and I had to go back to saying to my son, son, you deserved what I gave you, but you didn't deserve the attitude that I have, and I am sorry. Did you ever have to do that? You have to get right with God, and you have to get right with people. Is there anybody you can't stand? Is there anybody you refuse to forgive? Is there anybody that you hate? Is there a race of people that you despise? Well, then things aren't right. And there's a problem in the woof. Well, if you knew what they did to me. I probably do. I mean, not your specific situation, but I mean, I've got a few knife marks in the back. Not literally, but so to speak. Sure. Yeah, but I was so hurt. Well, look across the room. They've been hurt sometime too. I could tell you of a hurt and a disappointment here and there. But you know, the neat thing about my life is I've been hurt, but I don't believe I've ever hurt anybody. No, I'm afraid I have. You know what I needed when I did? I needed forgiveness from God, and I needed forgiveness from them. And if you're sincere and you're real and you're genuine, you've made your share of gaffes. And you've had to be forgiven by God and by man. And all you got to do is go read Matthew chapter 18. What kind of a person are you that will receive forgiveness and will not exercise forgiveness?
Amen.
And if you will not, see, we're not just talking about heinous, immoral deeds and habitual practices that are contrary to God. Man, we ought to hate all of that stuff. We ought to hate what God hates. What He calls an abomination ought to be an abomination to us. There's no question about that. But let's not mistake or kid ourselves that sometimes the spot on the warp of our life is not some heinous, social, immoral, wicked thing. Sometimes it's just our attitudes and our unwillingness to love like we are loved. Because we're not commanded just to put up with people. We're commanded to love one another. It's not an insignificant theme in the Bible. We are commanded to love one. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you love one another. That's what Jesus said. And He meant it. He meant it. I said He meant it for His disciples. So is there anything there? Now I'm going to close with this. Okay. How tightly they're knit together. What's the likelihood of there being a spot on the warp, but not on the woof? Or on the woof, but not on the warp? They're so tightly knit together that if you can identify it as being on one, it's on the other. Then why did God say 9 times, warp and woof, warp and woof, whether warp and woof, whether warp and woof? Probably because He knows the tendency of human nature. The propensity to say something like this, well, now look, don't ever question my devotion to God. Do I love God? It's Him I can't stand. It's them that I don't like. Or I've seen people bitter with God and claim to be all right this way. No, ladies and gentlemen, if it's here, it's here.
Amen.
And if it's here, it's affecting here. You cannot separate the two. And He no doubt put warp and woof, because He knows our propensity to look for the loophole and act like the garment or the fabric of our life is in good shape this way. It's just this way I'm having a problem, and that doesn't matter near as much as this. No, if it's this way, it's going to affect this way. And if it's this way, it is affecting this way without mistake. So we're just going to bow our heads and do a little soul searching right now, shall we? Let's do a little soul searching. We're letting the Word of God examine the fabric of our life. We're letting the Word of God confront us about the fabric of our life. Anything there that ought to be taken to the priest? Whether warp or woof? Well, it's not that big a deal. Don't act like it's not there. Don't compare it to bigger spots. If you know it's there, take it to the priest. He'll identify it. You confess it. He cleanses it. But don't leave it uncleansed. Father, sure, it could be that somebody is here this morning that's not your child. They don't know you in this father-Christian relationship, and they desperately need to trust Jesus to be their Savior and then wear this garment of salvation, this robe of righteousness that is theirs through Christ. But when I asked the question, the vast majority, if not unanimously, the hands went up that I know I'm saved. And I know I'm amongst a people thankful for their salvation. Well, then help us to examine and to allow you to confront us truly, sincerely, about the condition of our garment, both warp and woof, and the fabric of our life. And what needs to be cleansed, may we bring it to He who alone is able to cleanse and be forgiven or be cleansed, have it removed. I pray you'd do your work in Jesus' name.